Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody that's here this morning. Glad to have you with us in person. Starting off a brand new year here with 2025. Want to welcome those who are on our social media platforms, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, retweet us. Do all those things. It just helps with their algorithms to get the word out even more for others to join with us. And want to say welcome to those who are listening on our phone live streaming service this morning. We've got a wonderful service this morning that we're going to be having baptism. So want to encourage you to listen in there on our phone live streaming. If you need that number, please see me after the service or call the church office. We'll be glad to give that number to you. If you're at home and you have access to the church website, go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today. These are in the windowsills as well as at the doors that you came in. Be sure to get one of those, some upcoming events there in your bulletins. Some of the missions emphasis is there too that we'll be talking about a little bit later. And then also the children's worship bulletins are under that same info tab. They're in the windowsill to my right, so be sure to grab those if you need those this morning. We'll be dismissing a little while later for Children's Church. And then also don't forget under that info tab is the prayer list. Be sure to download that and be praying for those individuals who are on that prayer list. And we'll share some more things here with you in a little while. Pastor Matt will be coming up a little bit later. I've left some stuff there on the podium for you, Matt, to share. But just wanted to welcome everybody who's here this morning. And so we're going to enter into our part of our baptismal service. And so I want to share with you a verse of scripture from the book of Romans that I love to share at times like these. Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that as just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And that's what we've come here to do today. These two have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they're coming in obedience to what Christ has done, to follow through the waters of baptism as he's commanded us to do, to give that picture of what's happened in our hearts, that as a person goes under the water, it represents the death of Christ and our death to sin. And as they come up out of the water, it represents their new life in Christ as Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So first I'm going to ask Lily if she will come into the water. Lily Murray, what's your profession of faith? Upon your profession of faith as Jesus is Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk in the midst of God. Jude, what is your profession of faith?
Jesus is Lord.
Upon your profession of faith as Jesus is Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism, risen to walk. Amen. We're so excited for their decisions, and so we want to encourage you to be praying. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you this morning. Maybe you've never followed through the waters of baptism. We'd love to talk with you more about that. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our service, and then Brother Mike can come and our choir can come back up. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you've given us. Thank you that we start off we ended last year with the profession of their salvations. We begin this new year with their baptisms. And Father, we just pray that your hand will be upon Lily and Jude. Lord, just help them to walk with you faithfully throughout all the days of their life. And Father, we just pray that we as a church will be a blessing to them as they are to us. Father, bless this service this morning. We want to bring glory and honor to your precious name in all that we say and all that we do. So we give everything to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
What a way to start January, right? Now, if we're doing our job, we can have one of those every Sunday. Take that as a, well, it just left me. I'm sure you don't have that same problem if you're past the age of 40. But anyway, we have a job to do, and that's to tell about Christ and get people to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want to thank Miss Julia Walters for standing in for us this morning and playing for us and Brema on the organ. It's neat having both instruments going, and let's praise the Lord right now by singing. Why don't you stand? You've been sitting a little while. Let's stand and sing 202, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name.
Good morning, church. Also, a couple things real quick. Don't forget your Christmas cards, the Lottie Moon, the cards that you can pick up that people have written. There's still quite a number of those that have not been picked up yet, and be sure to check that out before you leave today as well. But we want to go to the Lord in prayer as we pray for our missionary moment. We want to pray for Daniel and Mary Estrada as they serve in Vancouver, Washington. If you get the chance, read what the Lord is doing with Daniel there in Oregon, and how awesome the work that what God is doing amongst the people there. But let's also pray for our Moldova missionaries as they continue to share the gospel amongst the Moldovans. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we come before you this morning. God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel, and that it comes to redeem us. And if it wasn't for you sending Jesus to die on the cross, Lord, we would be lost and without hope. But we come here today, we give you praise and we thank you, and we declare that you are Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And we want to pray for Pastor Estrada and his wife and those serving the church there in Oregon. And Lord, you would continue to work through them to minister to the people there as they have grown to a congregation of over 100. God, you are doing a mighty work in the hearts of the people there. God, continue to use him and his family to minister to those people for your glory. And Lord, we also pray for our missionaries in Moldova. God, we pray that you would just give them guidance and wisdom as they continue to work in villages and they continue to do Bible studies, that God, you would make it clear to those who are in those studies that if there's any language barriers, Father, that you would just give them wisdom and discernment on how to communicate things clearly. God, we thank you that the groups are growing, and Lord, we continue to pray for more churches to be planted, both here in the States and overseas. God, we thank you for the work you're doing, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Also, real quick on our offering, don't forget you can give online, or you can drop your tithe in the envelope in the offering plate here in front of you. And so, as well as if you still have money for Lottie Moon, you can put that in if you need one of these, there should be one in the pew in front of you. As we try to continue to reach our goal, and for every $500 we reach, an angel gets put on the tree. So you can kind of count the angels on the tree, see how much we have. Also, real quick, I'm kind of rushing things a little bit, but February 1st is our chili cook-off. So you can now sign up for that on the bulletin board by my office. And so you'll see some more details of that in the newsletter if you've got it already. I know Tony is going to come in fierce and defend that belt. So let's see who gets up for the challenge. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Matt. As we sing our next song, join us on hymn 330. There's five verses here. On the last verse, the instruments are going to fall out. So praise the Lord with your vocals. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, 330. Children's Church will be gathering over here on the piano side as we sing this next song. And stand with us as we sing hymn 544. 544 is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It.
Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you so much, Brother Mike, and thank you, Miss Julia, for filling in for us today. What a wonderful blessing. And you all sounded wonderful when you were singing a cappella a while ago. I could hear you out in the hall there as I was getting ready to come in, but what a wonderful blessing that was. I love when we sing things like that, starting off with the music and then in a cappella. Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, and turn to the book of Ephesians as we come back to Ephesians. We're here in chapter 5. In verse 21 through 25, we're actually going to look at a few verses beyond that. But our primary focus is going to be here in Ephesians 5, verse 21 through verse 25. I've entitled the message this morning, God's Plan for Your Family. That could really be the title for about the next three messages, including today's, as we're going to be looking at the family as an entirety and what Paul has to say to us here in the book of Ephesians about things that we ought to be doing as a family. And so we're just going to begin with verse 21 only. So chapter 5, verse 21. Would you stand as we read God's word in honor of his word? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that this message will be a blessing to the families of our church, and by virtue of that, a blessing to our church. Father, I pray that you will use this message to speak truth into those who are here this morning or watching online who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that this message will speak to them, to show them, Lord, that there is a plan that is better than this world's plan for our marriages and for our families. So, Lord, I pray that you'll bless your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to understand it in its context, in its entirety. And Father, I just pray that you will bless husbands and wives in particular this morning through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. You know, as we start this new year off, I felt led to share with you how you can have the most blessed family that you can have this year. And as I said before, by virtue of that, how we can have the most blessed year in the life of our church. You know, anniversaries are important. Did you know that this year is the 75th anniversary of this church? Maybe you hadn't thought about that. 1950, this is 2025. And so we're going to be doing some things this year to celebrate that anniversary. It's the anniversary of Highland Baptist Church here, sharing the gospel with this city, sharing the gospel with the surrounding area, the nation, and the world. You know, my wife and I just celebrated our wedding anniversary just a few days ago, our 32nd anniversary this past Thursday. That may not seem important to you, but that's the longest of anyone on my side of the family that's been married for that long in at least three generations, maybe more. Only her grandmother and grandfather were married longer at 35 years before she passed away. You know, long marriages seem to be less and less the norm. You know, we get out of marriages as easily as we get into marriages. So let me ask you, you know, barring some physical tragedy, how can you have a long and prosperous and blessed marriage? What is God's plan for our families? In particular, what is God's plan for your marriage? You know, we pay lots of money to have weddings, but what are the keys to having a long, prosperous, blessed marriage? That's what we want to see in these verses today. You know, there are a lot of things in life that you can buy that can help you to get ahead in life. They're for sale, and if you've got the money to buy them, they'll pay off, and many times they'll pay off in a big way. I mean, for instance, think about an education. You can buy an education, you pay for an education, somebody pays for it. If you students didn't pay, your parents did, or the government did, someone did, paid for that education, and you get the value of having a degree. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Even in this age and this day, it helps to have an education to get ahead, even if that's an education in a trade school. You can buy knowledge. In many fields, sometimes hiring an outside consultant can bring a fresh set of eyes to things, to an old set of problems, and you can get a new set of solutions that you never thought about before. You can buy information. In fact, because of the internet and because of computers and now because of AI, you have a world of information at your fingertips that can help you take shortcuts, cut corners, do things quicker and faster than ever before. Whether it's learning how to cook on a barbecue or how to find the best camera, how to do your own plumbing, how to fix your dishwasher, which I did this Christmas break. You can find a video online on YouTube on how to do anything. There's one thing, though, that I want you to see this morning that you can't buy, and it really doesn't come free. You only get it by living long enough and doing something long enough that in time you become an expertise, such an expertise, that people begin to come to you for an education, for knowledge, for information, and that is experience. You think about those who are here this morning who've been around for a while and the experience they have. You think about some of our older couples who are here this morning. You think about the years that they've been married. So I just wanted to do something this morning really quick, talking about anniversaries. If you've been married more than 30 years, would you raise your hands? Look at that, young people. These are people that you can find wisdom and experience from. Have you been married more than 40 years? Look at there, even more. So look at that. 50 years? The hands go down, but there's a few more that are in the back. 60? We got one back here in the back. 60? No, 55? 55 up in the balcony. And right back here, too. What a blessing. And right back there. What a blessing that is. Those are individuals that if you wanted to learn what does it take to have a long-lasting, prosperous, blessed marriage, I would talk to those people. They've been there. They've been through some bad times. They've been through some good times. They've been through some rough things. They've been through some joyful things. And they can impart to you a lot of wisdom. You think about those here who are here and that experience you get from them, you can learn wisdom from them. And so today I'm going to talk about something that many have multiple years of experience in who are here this morning. And we really want to focus in on this part of the family, on the marriage. Now, I said before, we've been married 32 years now. I'm not claiming to be an expert in marriage. I want to say right up front that even though we have a wonderful marriage, it's a marriage that's as strong and as stable as any marriage, I know this, that marriage is hard work. In fact, it's such hard work that fewer and fewer people are even applying for the job. Fewer and fewer people even believe marriage is worth the effort. Why don't we just live together? Why do we really need to get married? I still believe in the institution of marriage for at least two reasons. One, because God believes in it. God's the one who instituted the holy estate of matrimony. And then secondly, I've experienced firsthand the joy and the benefits and the blessings that come from having a good marriage. So let me say begin here by saying that this message this morning, whether you're here and you're married or you're not, this message is for everybody who's in this room. If you're currently married, then it's certainly for you. If you're not married but you wish to be married, you wish you were married, this is for you. If you're married and you wish you weren't married, then this is really for you. If you're here this morning and you have no expectation of getting married, this message is for you. So let me admit something to those of you who are single. Maybe you're hoping or even trying to find that special person. I just want to be up front and tell you two things that are true. First of all, it's hard to find that right mate. I would encourage you as parents that the moment you know, and even before you have children, to be praying for those children that God would give to you, and pray for the spouse that God would have for them if God has wants them to be married. Not every person has to be married, and that's okay. And so it's hard to find that right mate. But if you do finally find that person that you think is the perfect mate, sometimes it'll be hard to live with them once you do. There's never been a honeymoon in history that lasted forever. Somebody once told a story about a young woman that became engaged. She went to a friend for some marital advice, and her friend said to her, "The first 10 years of marriage are definitely the hardest." Well, the young lady said to her, "Well, how long have you been married?" She said, 10 years. I'm going to tell you, 32 years is hard. It's difficult to stay in the marriage. Marriage is hard. It doesn't take a lot of work to have a bad marriage, but it does take a lot of work to have a good marriage. You know why marriage is so hard? It's because marriage involves people, and we're sinful. More specifically, it involves people who go into marriage with completely different sets of expectations. That's one of the things I always insist of when I do a marriage for someone, do a wedding service for someone. I don't ask for any payment. I just ask, give me 4 hours to do premarital counseling with you. One of the things that does for 4 hours is make sure that I get an opportunity to share the gospel with them if they don't know Christ, and then to go through some things and work through some things with them to help them to realize their different expectations that they have coming into marriage. To be perfectly honest, all too often in a lot of marriages, we're not looking at what we want to give in the marriage. We're looking at what we want to get in the marriage. And here's the problem. When we don't get from marriage, from that marriage, what we think we should, then all too often we don't give the marriage what we ought to give it. And when that happens, we tend to do one of three things. We either quarrel, we get into a tug of war over whose expectations are going to be met. We fight, we fuss, we fume, living in a constant state of conflict. Or we quiver. That is, one person just gives in to the other person. Either the husband gives in to the wife or the wife gives in to the husband. And in reality, in that kind of arrangement, nobody's happy. Especially if the wife is always giving in to the husband. Because as Yogi Berra once said, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Or the third thing we do is we quit. We quit. We give up. We walk out of the marriage. And immediately, or at least sometime down the road, we start looking for that someone else who we think can meet our expectations. Let me tell you why that arrangement never works. At least it never works to anybody's satisfaction. Because, husband, your wife can never meet your expectations. Wife, your husband can never meet your expectations. Here's the stark truth of the matter. God never intended for either the husband or the wife to meet the other's expectations. So you ask, well, whose expectations are to be met in the marriage? The answer is simple. God's expectations. God's expectations. Happiness in a marriage always follows a husband who meets God's expectations for him and a wife who meets God's expectations for her. So the real question is, what are those expectations? What is God's plan for the marriage? Well, they're found in Jesus' mission for the church. And that means each and every believer in this room. Our mission is to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and then to love others as ourselves. And you know how that love looks towards others? Think about it in this way. When we're serving others, we're loving others. Serving one another is the key to marital happiness. It's when the husband makes it his goal to serve the wife and the wife makes it her goal to serve the husband. The good news is that God has told us exactly what he expects from the husband and exactly what he expects from the wife and what serving each other looks like. So here's the key takeaway from this message this morning. When you meet God's expectations for your role in the relationship, in the marriage, he'll meet both of your needs, and you can trust God with the results. So how is the husband to serve the wife? How is the wife to serve the husband? How is serving each other that glue that can cement a marriage? Well, the answer is found here in three simple verbs that are found here in Ephesians 5, verse 21 down to verse 25. Here's the first thing that I want you to get. Spouses should submit humbly to each other. You read what it says there in verse 21. If you actually go back those previous verses that we've already looked at, you can go back and hear some of those messages from back in November if you go to YouTube or Facebook there. He's talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's talking about addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody. He's talking about giving thanks always in everything we do. And then he finishes and says this in verse 21, that we're to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So the Apostle Paul in this passage is about to launch into perhaps the best text on marriage in all of the Bible. He begins by setting the ground rules, if you will. In one sense, in a marriage, submission is mutual. Now we hear that word, and for some people that word submission is a dirty word. There are those who almost act as if they're allergic to the very concept. The truth of the matter is, practically everybody submits to someone at some time or to something at some time. What we simply decide is when we're going to submit, where we're going to submit, and to whom we're going to submit. There's even a posture that so often we adopt almost naturally, almost as a reflex, when we sense the mood sense that need to submit. For example, think about this. When you're sorry, you feel sorry, you feel broken, we tend to fall to our knees, physically expressing our feeling emotionally. When a person comes before a king, what do they do to submit? They kneel. Or they bow to acknowledge that they're in the presence of an authority over them. When a believer in a religion comes to pray to their God, whatever that religion is, what do? Many times they kneel to acknowledge that they're in the presence of their master. When a man asks a woman to become his wife, what does he usually do? He kneels, usually. Usually that's the way it goes. He kneels. I've told this before, you can ask me later, and I'll tell you, I try not to use my family too much in illustrations, but you can ask me how that proposal went one day. But he kneels. When a man asks a woman, he kneels. I have to pause and say something here that's important. You really can't have the marriage you ought to have and be the husband you ought to be, or the wife that you ought to be, and meet God's expectations first and foremost if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's important for us to understand when we're reading what Paul is saying here. He's talking to Christian families, Christian individuals. This is, you got to know Christ first as your Lord and Savior before this really applies to you. You can try to do these things, but it's never going to be fulfilled until you know Christ in your heart and your life. So everything else that Paul has to say here is specifically directed toward those who are devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's speaking to this morning. So don't miss the motivation for submission. Notice what he says at the end of verse 21 again. Submit to one another, how? Out of reverence to Christ. The single greatest relationship that a husband has in a marriage isn't the relationship he has with his wife, but the relationship he has in Christ. The single greatest relationship that a wife has in marriage isn't the relationship to her husband, but her relationship to Christ. The kind of husband that you're going to be, and the kind of wife that you're going to be, and the way you're going to relate to your husband and to your wife, all comes down to your understanding of these two things: what Christ did for you and what Christ is for you. God wants the husband to model his love to his wife, God's love to his wife. And he wants the wife to model God's love to the husband. And the way you do that is by putting the other person first and making sure that you serve his or her needs before your needs are met. You're going to see throughout these verses that God wants your marriage to be an expression of his love. It all goes back to your reverence for Christ. You know what it means to reverence Christ? You reverence Jesus Christ when you put Jesus where he belongs. Where does he belong? He belongs on the throne of your life. He belongs in first place in your heart. Here's what you'll find. When you put Christ where he needs to be, then you'll put your spouse where he or she needs to be. When a husband and a wife are living in reverence for Jesus Christ, remembering what he did for them, remembering what he is to them, will be this mutual desire to mutually submit and to serve one another. You know, there's a lot of things that I haven't got right in our marriage. I've not been a perfect spouse by far. But I'll tell you that one thing that we have gotten right is that we've learned the art of mutual submission. In our 32 years of marriage, we've never made a decision unless we both mutually agreed to do it. We have no problem doing that because we mutually have submitted to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing you need to get right in your marriage. And even before you get married, the first thing you need to make sure you have right is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, Paul tells us here, wives should surrender willingly to their husband. You're thinking, oh, preacher, you don't know my husband. Let's read on. Let's look at the verses here. So be sure not to take that word surrender in a military fashion. Just simply listen to what the next verse says in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So twice now, in the verse in verse 21, he says you're to mutually submit to one another in reverence for Christ. And then in verse 22, he says, wives, you're to submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Not because of anything he's done, not because he deserves your submission or anything. You know, all that word submit means is simply to voluntarily surrender to another person's authority. It's not something that the husband demands from the wife. It's not something the husband commands from the wife. It's not something the husband forces on the wife. This isn't a social issue. It's not a philosophical issue. It's not an intellectual issue, it's a spiritual issue. And that's why the most important part of this verse is those last four words, as to the Lord. Jesus Christ, the supreme master of this universe, had no problem humbling himself and becoming a person, becoming flesh and blood. He had no problem when he surrendered his will to God's will, to the Father's will, and died on that cross for us. And so, wives, I want you to hear this carefully. Surrender has nothing to do with a pecking order in the marriage. It has nothing to do with who's going to be the boss. It has nothing to do with becoming a doormat. And husbands, don't ever make your wife feel that way. It has everything to do with your love for Jesus Christ and your love for your husband, and husbands, your love for your wives and your love for the Lord. Surrender is simply the willingness to meet God's expectation for you in the marriage. That's the way that you serve the Lord and you serve your husband. So I want to emphasize something, and I want you to hear me clearly. It does not imply, nor does it infer, that the wife is in any way, in this verse, inferior to the husband. Let me paint you this picture. Paul says this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He says, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. So anybody who knows their biblical theology knows that God the Son is not inferior to God the Father. They're co-equal, they're co-eternal. Yet we read here where Jesus has willingly submitted himself to the authority of the Father. I want you to look at your husband this way. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of a wife under the husband and the husband under Christ. Who's over the husband? Christ is. Christ is. Christ is to be over the husband. If you're here this morning and you're a husband and you don't know Christ, you are out of the plan of God for your life. You need to become a Christian knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You need to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. You need to be living in such a way that shows that. And if you're not doing that in your life, in your marriage, you've got problems. So when you surrender, women, as wives, when you surrender to your husband's leadership, what are you actually surrendering to? You're surrendering to the lordship of Jesus, to the Lord's leadership, because he's under Christ. Again, Paul is talking to Christians here. And that's why, as Christians, you should never, ever want to get married to an unbeliever. Why? Because that person hasn't submitted to the Lord. And if he hasn't submitted to the Lord as Lord over his, Jesus as Lord over his life, you very well may be submitting to the devil over your life if you marry an unbeliever. Let me just say a word here to all of those who have never gotten married, especially women here, but you're planning on it. You had better ask yourself this one question before you marry any man. Am I willing to submit to the spiritual leadership of this man? As a matter of fact, it's not a bad idea for any woman to ask herself before she gets married this question, why do I want to marry this man? The point is, God has an expectation for wives that's for you to be willing to surrender to your authority, to the authority of the husband who's under the authority of Christ. So it's not a bad thing. We look at it in that way sometimes as a bad thing, but it ought to be a good thing. Now, if that person's not under Christ, it's going to be a bad thing. They're going to be doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They're going to be reacting and treating you in a way that is not godly. And so make sure that that's first and foremost. But even then, people still sin. And there are those who profess to be believers, and they don't treat their husband, or they don't treat their wife in the way they ought to be treating them, loving them as Christ loved the church, which leads us to our third point. And this is probably the most important one. This is where we really get to the brass tacks of things, to husbands. Husbands, you should sacrifice completely for the wife. Completely. No questions asked. You're willing to sacrifice completely for the wife. Let's look at the rest of these verses. We'll just pick up verse 24 verse 23 and 24 in the last section there, and then go on to verse 25. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And then he says this in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy, without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church." I've got some good news for you as husbands out there. If you'll meet God's expectations, if you'll meet God's plan for you as a husband, if your wife is a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, she'll be glad to surrender to your leadership, but the hardest part is your part. Husbands, get ready, because God expects more out of you than he expects out of your wife. Think about this. Think about that. That's why, even though, who ate the fruit first in the garden? Eve did. But who did God go to first? Adam. He didn't go to Eve and say, "Eve, you messed up here." He went to Adam. So the first person that God confronted was Adam. Here's what God has to say, as we read there in verse 25 through verse 27, to the husband. He says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." That says it all. That says it all. That's what did Jesus Christ give up for the church? He gave up everything down to his very life. That's exactly, husbands, how much you're to love your wife. And that's exactly how far you're to go in serving your wife, even if it means your life. So let me ask you this morning, men. Men, do you love your wife? Now, before you answer yes, let me say it, ask it another way. Do you love your wife enough to sacrifice everything for her, including your physical body? The truth of the matter is, most of us will never have to go that far to express our love for our wives that way. But notice that Paul gives us a better example that hits home on a daily basis. In all of this, Paul is telling us that marriage is to be a picture like of the church. And so when he comes down to verse 28 and verse 29, he's mentioned about the church in verse 25 down through verse 27. That's the picture of the way the marriage is supposed to be, because he says in the same way in verse 28, husbands are to love their wives, just like Christ loved and gave himself up for us, gave himself up for us as believers. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Nobody ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So, men, it doesn't get any stronger than this. Think about what you do with your body. Think about what you do with your body. All you do all day long with your body is one thing. You satisfy it. When it's hungry, you feed it. When it's thirsty, you water it. When it's tired, you rest it. You take your body to the gym. You take it to the finest restaurants. You take it to the movies. You take it to the golf course. You take it to sporting events. You take it to your hobbies. You don't mind sacrificing anything for the pleasure of your body. Paul simply says, why don't you start treating your wife the way you treat your body? Why don't you start meeting God's expectation, following God's plan of sacrificing everything you are and everything you have to make sure her needs are met the same way that you do to make sure the needs of your body are met? So again, God wants your love to simply be an expression of Christ's love. So let me stop and address another thing here that I know both husbands and wives may be even thinking about right now. If I meet God's expectations, God's plan in this marriage, and I surrender to Him, and I sacrifice for her, who's going to meet my needs? Who's going to meet my desires? Who's going to meet my wants? The whole point of this amazing scripture here is this. When you start treating your spouse the way God treats you, you can trust God with your needs. Having said all of that, the Bible never commands us to be committed to marriage. You know that's true? The key to meeting God's expectations, the key to following God's plans, is to be first committed to your master. Be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be committed to your spouse. So let me say this to you men and even to you women. Here's your assignment for you this week. When you get home today, I want you to go to your spouse and ask your spouse this question. You're asked this question once a day, every day. How can I serve you today? How can I serve you today? I've never seen a marriage fail when the husband and the wife knock each other out trying to serve the other person. You want some ideas? Here's some ideas. Husbands, fix dinner one night, even if it winds up being horrible. Even if it means peanut butter and jelly sandwich and potato chips and a Diet Coke. Take her out on a picnic. Maybe not this week because it's going to be cold. Wives, give your husband a head massage when he comes home from work. You might be pressing it to get a foot massage. Husbands, make sure you get the kids cleaned up. Make sure you get them ready for bed. Take that off your wife. Wives, you cook his favorite meal. Husbands, take your wife out on a date night. I would encourage every married couple, do that at least once a month, if not once every week. Wives, offer to go to your husband's favorite sporting event or whatever his favorite hobby is. Get involved with him in those kind of things. Understand this. The reason you're doing all of those things is to serve the other. Jesus, so it doesn't have to be those things in particular. You do the things that demonstrate to each other, not what you think, well, this serves me, so it must serve her. No, you need to find out what serves her. And you need to find out what serves him best and do those things. Jesus served you with his death so that you would serve him with your life. So here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Do what God expects you to do. Do what God's plan is for the marriage. Spouses, submit humbly to each other. Wives, surrender willingly to your husband's leadership. And thirdly, husbands, sacrifice completely for the wife. And when you follow God's plan for the marriage, according to the scriptures, he'll meet more than your expectations. He'll meet all of your needs. He'll bless your family. And by blessing your family, he'll bless the church. And by blessing the church, he'll bless this nation and bless this world. It all begins in the family. So goes the family, so goes the church. So goes the family, so goes the nation. We've seen an assault on the family for generations already in America. You ought to make family a priority. Make your marriage a priority in your relationship with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, no, there still may be a lot of questions from some about marriage and what that means, and there's more that we're going to look at, Lord, so I pray that they'll hold on until we look at those things. We're going to look more at the marriage. And so, Father, I pray that you will help us to address those questions from the biblical perspective. But, Father, I pray right now for those who are here in our presence, especially first and foremost, those who don't know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Because, Lord, they're never going to have the kind of marriage that the Bible says we ought to have. They're never going to demonstrate the kind of love as a husband or a wife that the Bible says we're to demonstrate if they don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. We are to submit to one another for the reverence for Christ as to the Lord. And so, Father, I pray this morning that if there is someone who's here this morning, they've watched what happened in the waters of baptism. They've heard in your word that this is a priority to know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. Then, Lord, I pray they would come this morning in this invitation. Lord, that right now they would simply call out to you and say, "Dear God, I know I need help in my marriage. And I know this is my first problem. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And so I come this morning confessing my sin, asking Jesus into my heart. I believe he died on that cross for my sins, was buried in the tomb, arose on the third day. Jesus, come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life." And Father, I pray that you would do that in their lives and they would come to publicly profess that decision this morning of their faith in Christ. But Lord, there are many others who are here this morning who know Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they will begin to implement some of these things in their lives to seek to have a better marriage. Lord, I pray that those who are struggling in their marriage or those who are seeking advice for their future marriage maybe or potential marriage, that they would talk to some of these other Christian families, these Christian marriages, Lord, that have lasted for 30, 40, 50 years. Father, that they would seek that wisdom and experience from those individuals. And Father, I pray that you would impart that wisdom and that instruction to us and that it would center on your word, Lord. And I pray that we would always come back to your word to make sure what we're hearing from others lines up with your word and that we would follow what your word says. And Father, I pray that you would bless our marriages. Lord, as we enter this new year, there is so much that needs to be done in our life. And this is just one place we can begin in our families, in our marriages. So I pray, Lord, that you would help husbands to start loving their wives like they've never loved them before. To love them with the same love that Christ had for the church, willing to lay down their life for their wife. And I pray, God, that wives, Lord, would humbly submit to your leadership under their husband. And Father, I pray that when things are not where it should be, when there's sin in our lives, Lord, I pray that you'd help that wife to call out that sin in that husband's life, that he might repent of it. That husband would call out sin in the wife's life to repent of it. Lord, whatever the problems might be, bring those things to the surface that we might deal with those things and begin to work through those things. Lord, there may be somebody who's here this morning, they're holding on by a thread in their marriage. Father, I pray they would seek out some counsel and seek out some help. Lord, I thank you for the counselors we have in our association who can help even more than I can in those situations. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help them to take whatever steps is necessary to avoid that divorce, if at all possible. And Father, I just pray for your will to be done this morning. May you be glorified and honored. Lord, maybe there's someone who's here this morning. You're leading them to come and to join this fellowship. May they come, Lord, this morning during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to ask if you would to stand as we sing our hymn of invitation, number 307, Just As I Am. As the Lord lays on your heart, would you come this morning? I'll be down here to receive you. For just a moment, Brother Steve's going to come and share our announcements. One other thing I would say is this. Tell your husband, tell your wife every single day when you leave the house, she leaves the house, tell them I love you. Because you never know what's going to happen when they walk out that door. Tell them I love you. Brother Steve.
If it's been a good Sunday for you, say amen with me. Amen. Amen. Got a couple of quick announcements, a couple of updates on some church members, and then we'll dismiss in a word of prayer. First is Rima.
I just want to encourage the women of our church that if you are contemplating joining us for the Encountering God study, we will begin it 1 week from today. If you're just thinking about it, please see me. We're going to meet just for a minute at the back of the sanctuary on the piano side. If you're just thinking about it, just meet with me for a few minutes so that we can kind of carry on some of the details before we begin. On Sunday, we'll offer a session at 4 o'clock or on Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock. So hope to see you there.
There's two items I want to mention real briefly that are on our calendar. January the 20th is the scholarship transcript due date, and our deacons meeting will be next Sunday at 4 p.m. Updates on three church members. Lee Stevenson is at Harton Hospital. Carolyn Stone is at Harton Hospital having some tests ran, getting some results. And Nancy Ritchie, who has been in the hospital, has gone home. So that's good news. Anything further? And we'll close with a word of prayer. Please join me for a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for the honor and privilege of being here at this time. Lord, we thank you for our individual choice that we have to accept you as our Savior. And we pray, Lord, that even today you would be softening up some other hearts and opening up our hearts and our minds to accepting you as our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for Jude and Lily and for their decision and for the waters of baptism that were stirred today. And thank you, Lord, for the honor of being here for that. And thank you, Lord, for our church. Strengthen our family. Strengthen us individually, Lord, and bring us back another day. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.